speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, as we look to the words of the cross, good people, I believe that we have seen some illustrative words. When it is nailed there by Pilate, the words King of the Jews, it illustrates how that most certainly Jesus is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. We have had presented in this series of lessons some thought-provoking words, how that it is said that He saved others, but Himself He cannot save, and we realize that He could have called for God to have brought Him down from the cross and our God would have delivered Him, but yet at the same time, Jesus refused to do so because He knew that it required Him to die at Calvary's cross in order for us to have the eternal salvation, the promise therein. But also we find some amazing words. Jesus had been wrongfully accused and nailed to the cross, not for anything that He had done, but yet Jesus found it within Himself to cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So amazing words of love there. But also we find some words that are instructive. Whenever the thief wanted Jesus to remember him, whenever he entered into into paradise, Jesus said to him, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And in that we understand that this individual would have had an understanding of our God as well as a commitment turning to God and turning to Christ, realizing that it is only through Him that one is able to come into a relationship with our God. The last time that we did a series of words from the cross, we looked to the words, "Behold your mother." And these words were touching words as to how Jesus wanted to make certain that His mother was cared for as He was getting ready to depart from this world. Tonight, I want us to look to the words here in the book of Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, where Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What is it that Jesus was trying to say whenever He uttered these words? How is it that the people there that day understood His words? Good people, the Jews had a very interesting concept in regard to Elijah. They were expecting Elijah to appear. Who is Elijah? Elijah means, "My God is Yahweh," Psalms 68 and verse 4. Elijah was a prophet of Israel, the northern kingdom in the 9th century. He had raised the dead. He had brought down fire from heaven. And he was ultimately taken up into heaven by God in a whirlwind. And God had promised through the prophet Malachi in the book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." We understand as we turn to the New Testament Scripture that John the Baptist represents Elijah. That he was the one that Malachi said would come, that God had promised would come, and he came as a forerunner to prepare the way for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the Jews failed to understand this, and therefore they were looking for Elijah to come. In this, whenever Jesus uttered his words, some thought that he was calling out or crying out for Elijah. And in the context, when one offered him a drink, others said, "Let him alone and let's see if Elijah will come and save him." Good people, what is it that Jesus was doing? Why is it that he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Good people, Jesus had came to seek and to save the lost. He had extended himself on a continual basis in heaven's eternal plan to redeem mankind. Yet at the same time, whenever he died at Calvary's cross, he died for the sins of mankind, but yet man was not very grateful of what it is that he came to do. And we understand that the Spirit of Christ was willing, but the flesh was weak. And therefore, as he cries out, I believe that in part we find that he's crying out in agony for what it is that he's going through and why he's going through it. But also understand the divine imagery here. God's Son was calling out upon God the Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He was the Son of God living here upon the face of the earth, but yet at the same time, He was 100% deity. And here in the context, we have God, the Son, crying out unto God, the Father. wanting to know why the Father had forsaken him. And as you and I look to this from human eyes, from a human standpoint, good people, it doesn't make sense. In fact, it's unthinkable. As you consider the Father's relationship with Jesus during the time in which He was here, the Father was always there with Jesus throughout the course of His life, and Jesus expresses this in John chapter 8 and verse 16. Jesus said, "I am not alone, but I am with the Father." John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, "The Father has not left me alone." John chapter 16 and verse 32, Jesus said, "I am not alone because the Father is with me." Jesus, during the course of His life here, was focused upon the will of God. He knew that He came to die for the sins of mankind, but also He wanted so much to express His love for God, for His Heavenly Father. And He wanted so much to please our Heavenly Father. And good people, most certainly as you look to the things that Jesus did and the words from heaven, from our Heavenly Father, Jesus indeed pleased the Father. Take into consideration Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, a voice came out of heaven whenever the Spirit of God descended upon Him in the form of a dove, and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Again, at the transfiguration of Jesus, a voice comes from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And here we have the words added, "Hear ye Him." Certainly, the Father had stood with Jesus throughout the course of His life, during the time in which He was here, personally reaching out as heaven's eternal plan. But also, we understand that not only did the Father stand faithful with Jesus in His life, Jesus had confidence in our Father's faithfulness to mankind. God promised Israel, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Good people, these words were given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, whenever Joshua and Caleb is going to lead the children of Israel on into the promised land. Most certainly Israel would have thought that God had forsaken them. Why? Because an entire generation had died in the wilderness during that 40 years of wandering. But yet at the same time, God is saying that He is not the one who had forsaken Israel, but rather Israel is the ones who had forsaken Him. And now God says unto Joshua, "Joshua, as you lead the children of Israel on into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan," He says, "I am going to be with you and I'm going to be with My people." Good people, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God uses these words in regard to those of us who are Christians to identify that He will not leave nor forsake us. Our God is going to be with us, and we know you and I can rest assured that God is going to follow through in what it is that He says and not forsaking us. Why? Because it is impossible for our God to lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 reveals this. As you looked at the time in which Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, we see that His disciples walked away from Him. In fact, the Scripture reveals unto us, as Mark's account as well as Matthew's, is that they all forsook Him and fled. No doubt it must have been running through their mind that if they had come after Jesus and they were doing this to Him, that they were going to be next. And for that reason, they turn and they walk away from Him. And you know, as we look to this, the action of the disciples at that time, you and I would say, we can understand that. But the Father, our Heavenly Father, who had sent Him into this world, He forsook our Lord and Savior at the cross. Did He really do that? And if He did, why did He do that? And how was He able to accomplish that? Good people, I believe that we need to understand the eternal nature of our God. Our God is perfect in holiness and absolute justice. God's existence and His nature, the Scripture reveals unto us, is that our God is pure. Our God is holy. Our God is without sin. Our God is righteous and fair. And our God can have absolutely nothing to do with sin. And the Bible reveals unto us that our God is love, and He offers mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean whenever we come to an understanding that God is love? John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Good people, I believe that whenever God is revealed here as love, it is God is telling us that He is the epitome of what love looks like. agape love, is a sacrificial, never-ending love. And God says that He is that type of love. His love for mankind, His love for all that He has created is demonstrated on a continual basis. And we understand concerning God's love is that it is because of His love that He extends mercy unto us. And we realize, according to what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 to the saints at Ephesus, is that God is rich in mercy. Well, what is it that God is saying in regard to the fact that He's rich in mercy? Good people, I believe that God is trying to tell man is that His mercy, that there is enough mercy for everyone. God wants everyone to be a part of Him, to have that hope of salvation in Christ. God wants everyone to be a recipient of His mercy. And how is it that one comes to receive God's mercy? Good people, God saves us through His mercy. And His mercy is extended only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What is mercy? Mercy is getting what you do not deserve. You and I are deserving of separation from God. You and I are deserving of punishment. You and I are deserving of eternal separation from God. But yet at the same time, because of our God's love, because of our God's graciousness and His mercy, you and I are able to have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. Our God has absolutely no association with sin. It's not possible for God to have any association with sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, "Let no man say when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. But everyone, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin." What is it that He's saying? He says, whenever we face temptation in life, whenever man faces temptation and falls to that temptation and sins against God, it's not God's fault. Why? Because God has nothing to do with offering temptation. In fact, we understand God's part in all of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is that He extends a way of escape. He's not going to lay upon us any more than what we're able to bear. Well, what's the effects of sin? Good people, we understand in regard to the fact that God can have no association with sin is that this is brought forth as we look to the children of Israel. Whenever Israel sinned against God, God pulled away from Israel. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. God's face was hid from them. And the Bible reveals unto us in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is that sin separates us from God. And keep in mind is that Jesus Christ was sent to this world to take our place. Note what the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." What does that mean? I believe Paul later in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 further reveals this in saying, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Well, what does this mean? What is stated here in regard to Christ? Good people, Christ saved us from the curse of the law. Man is not able to be saved by the law of Moses, and therefore the law of Moses was taken away. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Why is it essential for the law of Moses to be taken away? Number one, the law of Moses was not given to be an end unto the law of God, but rather to point to the final law and the final lawgiver, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the new covenant, and therefore that's why it was taken away. And in that we understand is that man could not be justified under the law, because that's not what it was for. But also understand this, is that whenever an individual would violate the law, they become a lawbreaker, and therefore they're subject to the penalties under the law. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if a man keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. But note the imagery there. Christ became a curse for us. He came between us and the law, taking it away, taking the sword for us, hence giving us an opportunity for salvation. And good people, when is it that this was accomplished? When is it that Christ came, became a curse for us? Whenever He died at Calvary's cross. At the cross, then, we come to an understanding that Christ completed heaven's eternal plan of redemption. In this, everything was in place. everything was fulfilled that God had promised would come into play whenever the Messiah would die. Everything was ready. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, who was able to complete heaven's plan of redemption. Jesus Christ offered a means of salvation. The Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And there's nothing that man can do within himself to seek justification or to bring forth justification. There's no legal system within itself that we are able to do that's going to merit salvation on our part. But yet at the same time, it's only through the blood of Christ that we are able to have redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In fact, Jesus Christ bore our sin whenever He went to the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 verses 4 and 5 depicts this. He became a curse for us. He bore our iniquity, our sin, our transgression of the law of God whenever He died there on the cross. And therefore, Jesus died totally alone as the Father pulled back, allowing Him to endure the cross. Good people, it was necessary for Him to endure the pain of the cross within itself so that man would not have that to say against Him. But also it was necessary. Why? Because as He died at the cross, He carried our sins there, and therefore the Father pulled back from Him. But you know, it's interesting and important for us to understand that even though He was forsaken, He was still trusting in God. How and why was Jesus still trusting in God? Jesus, our Lord, realized God's plan to redeem man. He realized this through the words that He expressed during the time in which He was here, we understand. In John chapter 2 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me," but He says, "I lay my life down." John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself." Jesus knew that He was going to die at Calvary's cross. He knew that it was a part of heaven's eternal plan. And therefore, no matter what it is that He was feeling, no matter what it is that He was going through, He was committed to that and to the very end, knowing that our God was not going to lay upon Him any more than heaven had planned, of which He Himself was a part of as deity. But also understand, our God knew what Jesus was able to handle. Go back to that passage of Scripture. In fact, it's the most quoted verse of the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Father gave Jesus. The Father sent Jesus Christ into this world. And therefore, the Father knew what Jesus was going to go through, and He knew what He was going to be able to handle. As Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He trusted in the Father's promise. The Father had promised in Psalm 16 and verse 10, "For You will not leave my soul in Sheol," or in the grave. He says, "No, You will not allow Your Holy One to see corruption." And indeed, we understand that this is fulfilled as Peter and the apostles are preaching in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 27 through 37, is that Jesus' body was not left in the grave. He was resurrected on the third day, and Jesus trusted in the promise of God that He would indeed be resurrected. He had faith in His resurrection. In fact, before He died at the cross, in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, He said, "Father, glorify Me that I may glorify You." And if you look to the context of these words, good people, He is speaking about His resurrection, that in His resurrection, the Father will be glorified. And then He will be reinstated or repositioned to the position or place that He had prior to coming into this world. And tonight, as we close out this lesson, I want to tell you that not only did Jesus trust and have faith in His resurrection, you and I can have faith in the fact that there is a future resurrection. While at times we go throughout the course of this life and it seems as if no one is with us, you and I have the assurance of God that He is indeed with us. He's with us as we pray unto Him. He answers our prayers. Our God is with us through His guidance that He provides us through His holy and inspired Word. And our God is there for us with the church family. But yet at the same time, God wants us to understand that no matter what it is that we face, no matter how destitute a situation that we might find ourselves in, no matter how challenging life is that if we will keep the course, there's laid up for us a crown of righteousness in that great and glorious day when our Lord and Savior shall return, when all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Yes, good people, you and I have hope beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God because of what Jesus did, because He kept the course, He kept the faith, entrusting in our God and the power of God. And He encourages us to do likewise as we live our life here. Tonight, we want to ask the most important question. Do you stand ready to face our God in judgment? The Bible tells us that the judgment day is coming, that the judgment day is certain. And in that day, each one of us will stand before God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. And in that day, you and I will give an account of our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. As to whether we have been obedient to God, that is, if we have put Christ on in baptism, as to if we have remained obedient to God, in that I mean that we have lived our life faithfully, committed to God until that day in which we will stand before Him.